I know we read Psalm 8 earlier, but the message this morning is on Psalm 139. This is a psalm which, depending on your attitude toward God, can either bring you tremendous comfort or strike terror in your hearts. The psalmist is King David, who probably had as intimate a relationship with God as anyone in the Old Testament. He is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. He is described that way by God Himself. In his message to King Saul after his disobedience, God said to him, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." That's 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It was God speaking through Samuel to Saul. And then over in the New Testament, in Acts 13, verse 22, we read, again, speaking of King Saul, when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." That's the man who wrote this psalm. And in this psalm, David expresses joy, frustration, and introspection. In verses 1 to 18, we see and read of David's praise to God for all that he is and does. In verses 19 to 22, we see something of David's problem, his frustration with the evil around him. And then in verses 23 and 24, his thoughts turn inward as he considers the recesses of his own heart. So there's those three parts. Now I've divided this psalm into six parts, 6 points. David's praise to God in verses 1 to 18 actually encompassed the first 4 points, and then his problem, and then his prayer in verses 23 and 24. So there are 4 distinct areas that David mentions for which he praises God, and that's where we want to begin, and we're going to have to move quickly to get through this morning. The first section is verses 1 to 6, in which David expresses praise because of God's knowledge. "My God knows me," if you're taking down points or notes at all. The first point is, "My God knows me." There he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." If we think about the truth in these verses, we cannot help but agree with David in that last verse. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." How can this be? God's knowledge of you, your life, your struggles, your joys, the things that make you sad, the things that make you happy. There is nothing about you that God is not aware of. He knows intimately everything about you, about your life. He knows your thoughts. He sees into the deepest recesses of your heart and knows what's there. He knows, as David says, he knows the words on your tongue before you even speak them. Do you see why I said these words can, the words of this psalm, the message of this psalm, can strike terror into your heart? If we really understood and thought about how intimately God knows our heart and our minds and our thoughts and our motives, I believe that it would change us in many ways. He sees us. He hears what we're going to say. Not what we said, but what we're going to say. He knows it. He knows it all. But the positive side of this all-encompassing knowledge of God is in verse 5. There David says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." Because God knows us so intimately, because he understands what we're thinking, he understands what we're feeling, he knows what's going on in our hearts, in our minds, he knows what we need. And he protects us. His hand is upon us. His hand is there to surround us in front and behind and all around us. And it is there to protect us and to pour out his mercy on us. Truly, that kind of knowledge is beyond our imagination. But just to know that God knows us. Yes, that can be terrifying to think that God sees the thoughts that are in my mind. I don't know about you, but I sure would not want my thoughts put up here on the screen for you to see. But God sees them. God knows them. God knows what goes on inside my heart. But because of that, he also knows what I need to protect me, to keep me, to surround me with his love and his power. My God knows me. The second part, and as I said, we're moving quickly here this morning, but the second part of this psalm, which is still part of David's praise, says, "My God is always with me," verses 7 to 12. The divisions of this psalm are really a description of some of God's attributes. The first part that we just looked at is really about God's omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. The second section, this next section, is about his omnipresence, the fact that he is present everywhere. Psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, for the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." David's question in verse 7 is this: is there anywhere that I can go that you are not with me, or that you are not already there? Where can I go to get away from your presence? And David answers his own question, beginning in verse 8, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there." You know, when Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon in 1979, however many hundreds of thousands of miles that is from here, out in space, God was there. He was already there. If you were able to travel to the farthest reaches of space, millions and billions of light years from here, God would already be there. "If I ascend to heaven," David said, "you are there, into the highest of heavens. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there, to the very depths of Sheol." Now, Sheol, I didn't even look at what the New International Version says there. What does it use, a different word? The depths. Oh, to the depths. But the word that is used there speaks of Sheol. And it is the Old Testament designation for the abode of the dead. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole theology of that. But the Authorized Version, the King James Version, translates it sometimes as hell, sometimes as the grave. It is the place where the spirits of the dead dwelt. Now, some of that changed when Christ came and died and then rose in the resurrection. He took the spirits of the righteous dead, and so on. I'm not going to get into all the theology there. But it is the place of the dead. It is not speaking of hell in the sense of fire and brimstone and punishment specifically, but it is the place of the dead. And David says, even there you would be with me. The heights of heaven, the depths of Sheol. The New Testament word is Hades. Verse 9, he says, if I take the wings of the morning, if I fly away like a bird in the morning to the farthest places in the skies, or if I dwell in the depths of the oceans, it doesn't matter. Even there, he says, the hand of God will be leading me and protecting me. Verse 10, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Again, I think you can see how this understanding would affect different people differently. It seems apparent that David takes comfort in the fact that no matter where he is, no matter where he goes, God is there. God is watching over him and guiding him and protecting him. But if, and this is where this truth can strike terror into a person's heart, David says in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. If I'm trying to cover something, if I'm trying to hide something, and I say, well, okay, I'm going to do it in the dark of night because nobody will see. He says, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. If you're hoping to do something without God seeing it, there's just no way to get away from him. In John chapter 3 in the New Testament, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he referred to himself as the light that had come into the world. And he said in John 3:20 and 21, he said, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it might be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. You know, the darkness may hide your deeds from other people. People like to commit crimes at night to hide what they're doing. But you can't hide it from God. He sees everything. He is everywhere. You cannot escape his presence. And I trust that that is a comfort to you and not a source of distress. So, God knows me. He knows everything about me. God is with me. No matter where I go, no matter where I am, he is with me. The next part of our psalm this morning speaks of God's omnipotence. He is all-powerful in that he made me. My God made me. Verses 12 to 16. Verses 13 to 16. There the psalmist says, for you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. What an amazing description of God's creative work in forming and making you and me. A couple of weeks ago, when we were up at Missions Fest, almost across from our booth, just across and one over, was a booth of a ministry in Edmonton that is called The Back Porch. It is a ministry, they operate out of a house. I guess there's a veranda there. They call it the back porch. But it is right across the street from an abortion clinic. And it is a ministry to serve pregnant girls and women, giving information and assistance to those who may be considering abortion and sharing the love of Jesus with them as well. And one of the things that they had in their booth that I found very interesting was a little box, just about this big, with about four or five little models of showing the size and the development of a baby in the womb at 7 weeks, 8, 9, 10, and I'm not sure if there were four or five, but at those weeks. And it was amazing to me to see How small and yet how completely formed and intricate a baby is at just a few weeks after conception. At 7 weeks, that model was probably about an inch long, but you could see the head, the face, the arms, the legs. It's a perfect little body. David says, "You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You know, when David wrote that, they didn't know very much about the field of what today we would call embryology. Embryos and what, you know, what babies look like in the womb. They didn't know anything about that. They didn't have ultrasound and all that kind of thing. But David understood that God had put him together in the womb. He says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret." And not only that, he says, "but you knew everything about me. You knew my days. You knew everything about my life. My whole life was written in your book before it even came about, before I even came out of the womb. In your book, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them." Do you realize and accept the truth that God has made you the way you are? Now, I realize that every one of us can work at becoming more like the kind of person that God wants us to be in terms of the way we react to others and in our attitudes and so on. But the way that God made you is the way that He designed you. Everything from the color of your eyes to the personality that you have is by His powerful and loving design. My God made me. Verses 17 and 18 also speak of God's power and might. In these verses, we see David saying that God has me in His thoughts. Listen to what he says. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than sand, than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Have you ever thought about the truth in those verses? That God is thinking about you. God knows you. His thoughts are on you. You are in His mind. His almighty power and His might enables Him to watch you and think about you and be concerned about you, even though there are billions of other people in this world for Him to think about as well. The psalmist speaks very grandly about God's thoughts. He says, "How vast are the sum of them." God, I can't even imagine the thoughts that God has of me. "If I would count them," he says, "they are more than sand, more than the sand." He says, "I awake and I am still with you." Last week when we looked at Psalm 121, we spoke about how we can rest in God because He is always on guard. He is always watching over us. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. And here we have sort of that same idea expressed. As David says, "I awake and I am still with you." God's thoughts are on me and they are on you, even when we are sleeping. God knows you. God is always with you. God made you. God has you in His thoughts. What marvelous truths. In these verses, we've seen something of David's praise for God. Praise to God for all that He is and all that He has done. But in the next section, there is a very abrupt change, a change in tone. David is confronted with a problem, the problem of sin and evil. In order to maintain the literary structure of my outline, I've entitled the point, "My God Deals with Evil." But really, it is about David's problem. But let's read these verses, 19 to 22. David says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." The psalmist was angered by the sin that he saw all around him. He resented the rebellion that some men felt toward God. In verses 19 and 20, David was not so much concerned here with wrongs done to him personally. He was occupied with the fact that lawlessness and rebellion and wickedness are directed ultimately against God himself. Verse 20, he says, "They speak against you. Your enemies take your name in vain." And he called down the righteous judgment of God on the wicked. And he reaffirmed his own loyalty to God in verse 21. He says, "I am on your side. I hate those who hate you." David was just as intense in his hatred of wickedness as he was in his love for righteousness. David's problem was the evil that he saw all around him. But his answer to that evil was to declare his loyalty to God and to call on God to deal with those who rebel against him. We have a God who deals with sin, a God who deals with evil. He has dealt with it, first of all, by providing a way of escape, by providing a way of salvation so that we can get out of that cycle of evil. But ultimately, he will deal with evil by dealing with the source of wickedness, which is Satan himself, and he will put down and destroy wickedness in the end. My God deals with evil. So how do we respond to this? Final point in verses 23 and 24 is my response. My response, which is, "Search me, O God." In the light of God's knowledge, his presence, his power, his loving concern, what should our reaction be? David's response was a prayer for cleansing and guidance. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked or grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, it is futile to attempt to deceive God or to hide from him, as Adam tried to do, or to run from him, as Jonah tried to do. It is far better to come to God and put ourselves in his hands, as David did. "Search me, O God. Search me and try me." David realized he was not perfect. He knew very well the sinful depths of his own heart. I don't know if you noticed that he began this psalm by saying, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And now, in the closing verses, he humbles himself before God's knowledge and presence and wisdom and power by asking God to continue his searching, probing work in his heart. I think what he's saying is, "Point out my sins. Show me my weaknesses, my wickedness." He wanted God to reveal whatever grieved him. David wanted to know what stood between him and a deeper experience of God's grace and love. He wanted to know what hindered God from using him in a more fruitful way. And he invited God to turn the light of his holiness on his heart, to purge out every last trace of sin. Let us not shrink back from the fact that God knows our hearts. Let's not let that terrify us. Let's not try to hide anything from him. Rather, let us do as David did, and say to God, "Search me, try me, look into my heart, show me if there are things there that are not good." Let us remember that God knows us anyway. God knows our hearts. He knows every detail of our lives. He cares for us. He wants to provide what we need. He wants to overshadow us with his goodness and his love. But he wants us to trust him He wants us to seek His wisdom. He wants us to rejoice in the fact that He knows and He cares. And He wants us to confess and to forsake the things that stand between us and God. We need to come to Him. Tell Him the burdens that are on our hearts. Everything, every detail of our lives is precious to Him. Now, there's one other thing. If you are here this morning and you're an unbeliever, if you've never made that choice to put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you can make today the greatest day of your life if you will trust Christ as Savior. You know, there's no possibility of deceiving God. There's no way to pull one over on Him. You can deceive others. You may even deceive yourself into thinking that you're good enough. But you can never deceive the one who knows everything there is to know about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. God not only knows everything about you, He loves everyone. He loves every one of you. He loves believers who are His children. And He loves unbelievers whom He wants to be His children. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I invite you to make that choice today. Even now, as we close in prayer, to just acknowledge that He knows your sin, that you need Him, that you need a Savior to take away your sin, because that's why Jesus came and died, to take away our sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that even though You know us so well, yet You love us. We thank You that, as that gospel song says, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. That You think about us, that You care about us. Lord, You know the depths of my heart, and yet You love me. I thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to make the choices that we need to make today. If there are things that You have shown us in our own hearts, in the quietness of these moments, that You will help us to make those choices and to deal with those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.